Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 5, if you want to make your way there. Let me just give you some words. Contaminated, diluted, tainted, polluted, infected. Those are fun words, aren't they? Words that we think about a lot more these days than we used to. We think about these words because they're kind of more a part of our lives. For instance, here at River Valley, you may know that we hand out bottles of water. So if you're thirsty, we have bottles of water for you. That way you don't have to use the water fountain and contaminate each other. Or as some of you Wisconsinites call the bubbler and use it though. So in any case, you don't have to do that. That's what we do because we want to help take care of you. Now, what would happen if I said to you that we have found a distributor that's going to give us water bottles for half the price of Walmart? First of all, that should scare you because who can beat Walmart's prices? But in any case, since it's half the price of Walmart, the only problem with them is a few of them are tainted with cyanide. Sorry. Can you imagine? It takes half a gram of cyanide to kill a person of 160 pounds. I know I thought about that after I Googled it and Googled lethal doses of cyanide. And I was thinking, oh, that may not have been smart. Homeland Security may be coming to my office from my computer soon. In any case, it was too late then. So, but you get the picture, right? I mean, you'd go, what are you talking about? You're getting me water that possibly has something that will kill me in it? How would you do that? It's ruined, it's contaminated, it's polluted. Why would you even think of that? At our house, we're doing some healthier things. Last week, I made this, they were a dessert. They were called coconut oat balls, and made a whole big batch of them because they looked pretty good. And then I tried to eat one of them. Ugh. It was unedible. It was just horrid. The cocoa had so infected everything in it, and without sugar to kind of like soften that, it was literally horrible. And I had to go find something else to eat and drink so that I could just get that taste out of my mouth. Well, where are we heading with this? Here's a question for you. How much sin does it take in the church to ruin it? How much sin does it take in the church to pollute it, to defile it, to ruin the testimony that we have in the world? How much sin does it take? In the text today, verse 6, we're going to read a little phrase I'm sure you've heard many times before. The phrase is, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's a text right out of the text this morning. Now, I have to say something about the text. First of all, I don't like the sermon this morning. I'll just tell you that. It's not that I don't like the presentation. It's that I don't like the content. And one of the reasons we study through books of the Bible, because it takes us to places that we don't necessarily want to go. The text this morning is uncomfortable. I'm just going to tell you that. It's going to be uncomfortable as it fits into our lives in this world. But it's still the thing that we're going to take time to do. And if you're a politically correct person, this is just going to rain on your parade big time. I'm just going to tell you, it's going to be a mess. As a matter of fact, let me just do this. There are a number of instructions from this text. Let me just give you 7 instructions out of this text right away so you get an idea. First one, you should be mourning. Second, you should remove the one who has done this. Third, you should deliver him to Satan. Fourth, cleanse the church. 5, do not associate with evil brothers and sisters in Christ. 6, judge the body of Christ. And 7, purify the church. Are you comfortable? Not the text we're trying to pick on a lot of weeks. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read it. You follow along, and then we'll jump into the text and unfold it a little bit more. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, and you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters, since then you would have to get out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And there we end the reading of God's word. God's word, not ours. God's. Well, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to look at three things. I'm going to look at the sin. We're going to talk about that a little bit. We're going to look at the sorrow that overcame Paul and the solution to it. So that's where we're heading. I have a few points under each of those main topics. First of all, the sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported to be among you that there is sin of such a kind that even it is not tolerated by the pagans. That's the situation. The word sexual immorality is the word porneia. It means, really, it's a very general term. It literally means any out-of-bounds sexual act, including pornography. It would include adultery. It would include sex before marriage. It's the general term for sexual immorality. And he says there's actually a sexual immorality among you, Corinthians people in the church, that even it's not tolerated by the pagans. And so the first point under the sin is that this sin was not tolerated by the world. Even the world condemned this behavior. The Romans had a law that forbid it. It was not tolerated among the Gentiles, or the Goyim, which the Jews called any nation of people who were not Jewish. It wasn't tolerated by the Jews. There are a number of commands that tell them not to do this. Deuteronomy 27:20, for instance. It says, cursed is anyone who sleeps with his father's his wife, for he has dishonored his father's bed. And so it was an intolerable sin even to the world. And second, it was well known. I want you to hear something. I want you to understand something here. It became known to Paul. And Paul did not have like a group of Christian spiritual spies who were roaming around Corinth looking for somebody to sin. That's not what was happening. There was no sin police. It wasn't like they were out looking for this. What happened was something was going on there that was being spoken of. It was well known, and people who came saw the Corinthian church, and they go, wow, this is not right, and they began to speak about other places, and finally, it got to Paul in Ephesus. I'm just trying to imagine that conversation. And someone comes in and says, hey, Paul, I got to tell you about your church in Corinth that you planted. Do you know that they're allowing incest? The church in Corinth, Paul, did you understand? The people in the church at Corinth, they're okay with it. They don't care anymore. I can't imagine what did to Paul, what it made him think at that moment. And the question is, why didn't anyone in that church speak up? Why? And if it was us, I know the answer, because we're afraid. Because we think that the unpardonable sin is to judge someone. And it's not biblical. You understand that, don't you? There was no sin police. This is just word that got to him. And the third thing is the sin was ongoing. In other words, it doesn't say that he had his father's wife. It says he has, present tense. It is not a one and done event where there was a sin and it was repented of. It's not even an event where they fell into a pattern of sin but repented of it and moved out of it. That's not it at all. This is in your face sin. I'm sinning. I don't care what you think. That's what this was. Chuck Swindoll said this. He said, this man had surrendered to the corruption's seductive call, and he had steered his ship into the jagged rocks of scandalous sin. You and I live in a world that does not honor our God as God. We live in a perilous place where we must be careful. Jesus called us to be in the world, but not of it, not like it. And that is incredibly difficult. When you live in a fallen world, we're living in the midst of corrupt values and infected beliefs and crazy ideas and sinful desires that are just told to go for it. Not only do they sin against our God, but they call us into the same sin. And all of us here know what it's like to battle that, to be stuck in this place where at times you're running as hard as you can away from sin, and other times when you fall into it. But we live in this place, we swim in this pool, if you will, and it is very, very difficult because it's easy to do. This sin was not tolerated by the world. It was well known and it was ongoing. And Paul addresses this sin very quickly. I've already decided, it's judged, it's done. It was fast. What was not fast? What took him the most of chapter 5 was his rebuke of the church where this existed. And the majority of this text is Paul as he preaches. And maybe it's because we preach grace to the exclusion of God's holiness that people get confused. John White and Ken Blue said this, unless someone in the church decides to go lovingly to the person involved in the scandal with the object of establishing the truth, effecting righteousness, and seeking to bring about reconciliation, then every single member in the church who is aware of the situation is sinning every moment and is, in fact, a participator in the sin. That's very countercultural for us, isn't it? Just me and Jesus, I don't know about you, but just me and Jesus, that's what we think. Very independently. Which brings us to the thing that is so sorrowful to Paul's heart. It's not that there's sin. Sin's going to be around us forever until we go to heaven. It's not that there's a sin happening. It's that the church didn't care. And so he addresses that. And he speaks of the sorrow. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. And you are arrogant. Ought you not have been mourning? You're arrogant. In Illinois, I don't remember the whole pledge, but I remember our church had a pledge for members, and it had four parts that just stuck in my mind. They are to encourage the faint-hearted, to rebuke the sinful, to restore the repentant, and to warn the careless. That's good counsel for a body of believers, to care for one another and to move in that way. And he says, instead, you have become arrogant. You are puffed up. You don't even seem to care about this. I think the Corinthians were puffed up because they half understood grace. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that the Corinthians had understood that grace was a free gift of God, that it was not earned, that it was not paid for by anybody but Jesus. We sang about it. It's the blood of Christ that covers our sins. And they understood that, and they rejoiced in it. Here we are, forgiven. God has given us a place. He's called us to himself. This is so exciting. But they didn't make the next step, which was to walk in that newness. Instead, they use it as a reason for them to just sin. They go, this is great news. We can sin, and Jesus can forgive anything. Oh, cool. And they began to live sinful lives. And he says to them, you are so puffed up. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul answers it. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin that grace may abound? No, by no means. How can he who died to sin still live in it? This was a picture of cheap grace. This was a picture of people understanding a little bit of grace and then turning it into a cheap, self-serving thing where they would just go ahead and sin, assuming that God would just forgive them. It is an arrogant position. I want you to look at verse 7. Remember in the beginning, when chapter 1, we started in Corinthians, I told you that Paul was stressing their position in Christ. Here it is again, verse 7. A little bit odd maybe for you to read, but it says, cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. Well, that may strike you as weird. What he's saying is, You really are holy. You really are forgiven. You really are covered by the righteousness of Christ. You really are in a position of being unleavened. And so how is it that you're going to go back and live as if you're not? How is he going to live like that? And it has to do with our misunderstanding of something. We are saved by grace and bought with a price that means we, do you remember this from chapter 1? We belong to Jesus. He doesn't belong to us. We belong to him. We belong to him. And we live for him. A true Christian who follows Christ is marked by, yes, absolute amazement at the unmerited grace poured into his life. It is to be celebrated and rejoiced in, but we also understand our propensity to sin and therefore want to lock ourselves onto Jesus that we might abide in him and live in him and walk with him so that we can follow him. And the church in Corinth didn't care. I have to tell you something. I don't think that's your problem. I don't think it's the arrogant part that's puffed you up. I think we have a different problem today. I think the problem is fear. I think the text that Paul said in Galatians when he said, who's bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? Who told you that judging among believers was some horrible sin that was unpardonable? Who told you that? Because it's not biblical. Who told you that you weren't to care for each other, that you weren't supposed to watch out for each other? Who said that to you? Who said calling someone to a sin from a sinful behavior and trying to call them back to Christ was a mean thing? I'm going to tell you, the problem we have is fear. We are afraid of what people will think. And that lie needs to be crucified on the same cross that took our sin. Because we are called to be holy. He goes on, you should be weeping. Your heart should be broken. You should be filled with tears. And again, here's another American Christian lie. We think that our Christianity is all about us, that it's independent from everybody else, that it's just me and Jesus. I can live my life and not even go to church. I don't need church. I could just do it. And I want you to know that's a great plan. If you want to live in your self-deluded ideas of righteousness and your own fantasy of goodness, I think it's a great plan. I tell you, I guarantee you, being a pastor is an amazing effect on my morality. I mean, there are gestures I don't make in the car because it could be one of you. I mean, being part of something is effective, and it matters to us. And he says, this is it'd be a good idea if you want to be all on your own in your faith. It's a great idea, especially if you want to take care and make sure you can keep your favorite sin. Because the scripture says to make no provision for it. And we have this picture here he's describing. What was the last time you wept over sin? What was the last time you wept over the fact that sexual immorality is in the church as much as in the world? When was the last time we wept over the fact that our hearts are given to the things of the world, to our appearance, to our success, to our reputation? We love the things that the world loves. When was the last time we wept over people who are going to hell around us with no hope? Paul says, you should have been mourning this. I should also let you know something else. Paul is deeply troubled by their lack of response because God judges us corporately. He judges us as a body. He blesses us as a body. If you don't believe that, in the Old Testament, there's an account where Joshua took the people in and they went across the Jordan River to Jericho. They're going to take the land. There are 600,000 soldiers. You should get that in your mind because it's significant. And they take Jericho by miracle because God wants to show that he's the one in charge. And they take it, and God says, listen, everything in Jericho is mine. The first is always mine. Every piece of gold, every piece of silver, every spoil in the place is mine. And one man sins. One man, Achan, takes gold and silver and a coat. And the result is, as Israel goes to the next battlefield, they get beaten severely. Many of their men are killed because their sin. And it's the only place in the Bible where God says to his people, stop praying. I'm going to read it for you. Joshua chapter 7, verse 10 and 11. I'm going to do it in the King James because I just think it's more powerful and more fun. And the Lord saith to Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon your face? Israel has sinned. They come home from the defeat. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They're praying, God, what's happening? And God says, get up. Stop praying. You got sin in the camp. Go get it. Go address it. Go get rid of it. This is the picture he gives us. Third, he said, you should have addressed it. See how quickly, if you read it, it's like almost like, wow, he's just done with it. I mean, here's the sin and he's done. I've already judged it. I'm not here yet, but I'm going to be there. You're judging. It's already finished. Get rid of this guy. It's judged quickly. Because sin to your soul is like cancer to your body. And we think that sin's just this act. We think it's just some event. It's not. It's cancerous. About 2010, I went to the doctor, and my wife said on the way, she goes, now when you get the doctor, tell him to look behind your right ear. So I did the thing of the doctor, and I almost forgot it. And he said, how's everything else? Good. He goes, anything else? And I go, oh, yeah, my wife wanted you to look behind my ear. I don't look back there. I don't know what it is. And he did. So he went back behind me, and all of a sudden he goes, oh, that's not a good sound from a doctor. You know that? Oh. And then he kind of rustled around with some papers and did some things on his computer. And he goes, can you go to a dermatologist right down the road, just about 3 blocks away? Can you go over there right now? And I said, yeah, I guess so. And I went right over and I got a biopsy. And then 2 days later, they called and they say, hey, listen, you have cancer. It's not the carcinoma. It's not the better kind. It's melanoma. We're going to have to start checking your lymph nodes. And a week later, I'm in a surgeon's office and we're talking about how much ear to keep. And you know what we never did? Bonnie and I never once said to each other, I really love that ear. I mean, you know, that ear is really, why don't we live with the cancer a little while? Why don't we just let the cancer grow a little and see, because I like the ear, I really want to keep it. We never once said that because it was serious. And sin is serious. He says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you understand this, in the scripture, God likens sin to leaven because it doesn't just happen. Once it's in, it causes more, right? Literally, leaven is a bacterial colony that the moment it hits the dough, it starts to interact with all the other molecules and it spreads and it grows. It's not like if you're doing, you know, work and all of a sudden a chocolate chip falls in, you can't just pull it out. It's not like that. The moment leaven hits it, it begins to spread. And so God likens it to that. He says, listen, don't you understand? A little leaven infects the whole thing. It ruins the whole lump. See, we think that sin is an act. It's actually a pattern. And it's a pattern that takes you far from God. I remember a few weeks ago I told you, we begin this place where we sin. In order to sin, you have to quench the Holy Spirit, and you have to grieve the Holy Spirit, and then you turn away from God, and before long you find yourself over here, and you're being marked by unbelief. Because sin is cancerous. Because sin does more work when you sin. When you sin, what you're actually doing is you're making a decision to disobey the living God and saying, I can do it without you. And that is cancerous stuff. Think about the things we say when we sin. Oh, everybody's doing it. Like, that makes it okay. We say things like, well, this is an interesting one. And I'm in counseling, doing premarital counseling, and I have people said that, literally they've said this to me. They said, I know there's some pastors who don't think it's all right, a good idea for people to live together before they're married. Really? It's just pastors who think that? You mean none of you think that? What does this mean that pastors don't like this? I thought we were a body of Christ who followed the word. And so you sometimes I just scratch my head. Verse 7 and 8 is a description here of our position. Look at it. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Do you see the picture? He says, listen, your new life, you don't have to live in sin. You can live in the position where you go, I belong to Jesus. That's where I belong. That's who I am. And I was bought with a price, and all my sins were covered. And he sees me as righteous because of Jesus, and I belong to him, and I'm going to live for him. That's my position. Which brings us to the solution that Paul gives them for this issue. I want to read verses 9 through 13, just so you've heard it one more time. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. And I'm going to stop there. If you don't know this, there was a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians that we do not have. And often in 1 Corinthians, he'll refer to that letter. That's just one spot where he does it. So actually, 1 Corinthians should be 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians should be 3 Corinthians, except we don't have 1 Corinthians. So we start with 1 Corinthians being the letter he responded to. But he's basically saying to them, listen, I'm writing to you, and I wrote to you not to be associated with sexually immoral people. Verse 10, not at all meaning the sexually immoral people of the world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? I read that correctly, didn't I? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person, he says. And there we have that word again, don't we? That terrible word, judge. Krinos. It means to decide, to pass judgment. And Paul says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? I think that's a command. So you're clear. He says, I'm not telling you to judge the world. It's not about whether people go to heaven or hell. This is not the kind of judging that you're called to do. What you're called to do is you're called to judge inside the body of Christ. See, we have been forgiven. We have been covered. Our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. We have his righteousness on us. We do not have to live a life filled with our own desires, our old selfish desires, winning everything. We don't have to live like that because we're new people in Christ Jesus. And he says, I'm calling you then to judge whether people are heading there correctly, whether they're moving ahead, whether they're getting in trouble here. This was the goal, was always reconciliation and repentance. And you say, well, what is the benefit of this? And I know nobody wants legalism where people are running around with notepads trying to watch what you do sinfully. Nobody wants that. But what's the benefit of it? Friends, the benefit is that if we judge ourselves rightly, God can simply bless us. But if we don't judge ourselves rightly, he has to discipline us. It's that simple. It's the same thing true in your own personal spiritual life. If you keep your accounts short, if you repent, if you turn to him often, if you say, God, I'm sorry when you sin, and you keep focusing and you keep looking at him, what do you have? What's the benefit? The benefit is his blessing. The benefit is abiding in Christ. The benefit is knowing his presence. The benefit is having him lead you. It's incredible blessings. He says, now, here's the second thing. So first of all, you're supposed to judge the body. Second, he says, when you gather, remove the sinner. Listen to this text. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord. Bet you've never even uttered that word, that phrase. We're going to deliver you over to Satan. Sorry, dude. Can you imagine? Let me explain. This was a very public sin. This was an ongoing, in-your-face, public sin. One that would not change. He didn't want to change what he was doing. And it is not a command to address every sin in the assembly. That should make you feel better. We're not ever going to come out and go, hey, I got the book of sins this week. I see that Jill was pretty naughty. And can you imagine? It's not that. This was a very specific result. They did this to purify the church because this was existing in it and no one was doing anything about it correctly. It was severe. It was unaddressed. It was public. I remember as an elder in a church many years ago, we had a man who left his wife and started up with his girlfriend. But the weird thing was he came to church with his girlfriend. So his wife was sitting over here, and then he'd come over here with his girlfriend. It took us about 3 weeks as elders. We go, this can't happen. And we had to go to him. He said, listen, we will help you be restored to your wife. We will work with you. We will walk with you in the process of repenting. We'll do a number of things. We'll come alongside of you, but you cannot bring your girlfriend here. Just got to let you know. These are the things we get stuck in. I remember when I was in youth ministry a long time ago, I had these three boys. And they weren't just misbehaving. They had a goal. And their goal was to belittle the Christian kids. And they came week after week, and they did this. And I pulled them aside, and I talked to them. And I put other leaders to talk to them, and we'd all talk to them. I'd called their parents till nothing happened. Finally, I said, that's it. I'm sorry, you can't come back. When you want to come back and learn about Christ, you're welcome back, but until then, don't come back. You're not welcome here. It was a hard thing. I got one of the parents called me, and boy, did she give me a load of her mind. As Howard Hendricks said, she gave me a lot of her mind that she couldn't afford to spare, but in any case, she gave it to me and told me that I would ruin her son. He would never come back to church. He would never be a follower because of me. And I didn't have the heart to say, well, the truth is, he is so far from God right now, I don't think there's anything you're protecting. One of the kids repented and came back. One of the kids came back to me 6 years later. He said, I know you want to know that I'm following Jesus today because I used to give you a really hard time in youth group, and I know you love me. That's pretty incredible. Did you know that love and this kind of discipline go together, that they are the same? And so he's saying, you got to address this. Verse 5, he says, hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Do you hear what's happening? Do you get this? He is addressing him as a Christian. He's not saying he's not a Christian. He's saying he is a Christian who is so carried away in sin that you have to ask him to leave. And he says, you're going to hand him over for the destruction of his flesh. What is that? Well, what it simply means is that you're going to remove him from all the human and spiritual care and protection that the body of Christ offers him. And we should be offering that. And he says, you're going to move him aside. He's no longer to be part of your fellowship. And that's difficult because as churches have gotten bigger, we don't always do all those things in this assembly. Sometimes they take place in life groups and places like that. But he says, you're no longer to let him be part of your fellowship. You're no longer going to treat them like a brother and sister because they're not living like a brother or sister. And you're going to remove them. I can't imagine. I hated not being here in this room singing with people who are singing. It lifts my soul. And to miss that because I can't come back would be terrible. Not being able to celebrate the Lord's Supper, not having people in the body of Christ watching over you, caring for you, being there in your life. That's what he says. You're going to do these things, which is going to hand him over to the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan. And Satan may make his life absolute misery. And the hope is still that he will return, that he will repent and he'll come back to Christ and we can welcome him in and he can be reconciled to us. That's the picture. Finally, he says, purify the church. I think the principles from Matthew 18 are going to be helpful here. Matthew 18, beginning in 15, we think of it as the discipline kind of text. And he lays out kind of a procedure if you're sinned against. Actually, I think it's the same thing if someone is just sinning and it's not against you. I think this is the right procedure. Let me read it for you. Matthew 18, 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So the procedure begins in private. Do you get that? It begins in private. It begins one-on-one. And by the way, folks, this should not feel heavy. It should not feel mean. It should not feel like something unusual. This should be just the way we live. where we watch over one another, where we care for each other, where we offer kindness to one another. It means that you'd say things like, well, you know, I noticed the other day you said something really harsh about your wife, and I'm just wondering if things are okay, and I want to help if I can. And maybe you'd say something that someone said to me personally one time. He said, you know, why is it every time that person walks in the room, you kind of just become poison? That was helpful for me. You know, why is it that this is happening? Hey, I just noticed this about you, and I want to mention it to you because I care for you, because I have your back. And by the way, this is not about being moral police. It's not about legalistically going, hey, I got it all together, let me just tell you how to live. There's none of that. This is people who at the foot of the cross all bow because we've been forgiven and didn't deserve it. And when you go in humility, you go seasoned with grace, you go as a fellow struggler, not as someone who is superior to you, to another person. And you go to them and you say, hey, I want to say this to you. By the way, we're actually called to do much more than just this. We're called to encourage and comfort and stimulate one another to love and go, right? We're called to do all these things. And if you are an encourager, and if you are a comforter, and if you are stimulating people to love and good works, and you come to that person that you constantly care for, and you go, hey, I noticed something, it kind of scared me a little bit, they're going to hear you. It's not going to be terrible. It's going to be godly, and it's going to be good. Many years ago, I had a staff person who had an affair with one of the moms, and it made a huge mess, and we worked hard at restoring that. By the way, don't worry about it here, because I told the staff we've reinstated stoning, so from here on it's different, but not really, but it was hard. But I was encouraged when I discovered that 6 different people had gone to him and said to him, you are acting too friendly to that specific lady. And when I learned that the believers did that, thank you, Lord. Because it meant we cared. We cared enough to speak into it. By the way, that's what we're called to do. Let me tell you something you need to get. Holiness as a behavior is a result of belonging to God as a position. Let me say it to you again. Holiness as a behavior is a result of belonging to God as a position. Let me explain. When you and I live, here we are, we're forgiven. Oh, thank you, God, for forgiving me. And now I go, okay, I want to figure, what do I want to do? And I'm out here living for me. It's a position. I'm not living like I'm his. I'm living like me. I'm all my own. And I'm asking questions like, well, I wonder if I could get away with that. I think God would forgive that. God, would you forgive that? How far could we go and not get in trouble? I'm asking a lot of questions. You see how all those questions are not about my position? They're about my old position. Where I was before Christ. That if I step into this position where I belong to Jesus, where he has covered me with his blood, where he has paid for me, what's the question here? Lord, what do you want me to do? Because I belong to you. Could you see how that would bring holiness into your life versus the other? I'm going to say it again. Holiness as a behavior is a result of belonging to God as a position. What can I do? So here's the picture. You first go to win your brother. If it doesn't work, you take somebody else. You just take another one of their friends. Can I tell you, this is all meant to be relational. It's meant to be friends. It's meant to be people who know you. It's meant to be people who are in your life. I can tell you, as churches get bigger and the elders get involved, by the time we get involved, first of all, the hearts are so hard, it's usually pretty tough to get any distance. And the other thing is, we may not even know them. And now we have to go into their life and speak into it. It's very difficult, especially when the first 2 steps have been missed. And so this is a call for us to do those things. I'm going to call the band back up because they're going to play a final song for us to kind of finish this whole morning. So you first go privately, then you go with 2, and then you finally take it to the church. And what a difficult place that is. We've made some problems for ourselves, I think, in the middle of making seeker services, which were designed to make non-Christians comfortable. We made Christians comfortable with sin. And the process is something we have to be careful of, and we have to watch and figure out. But But this final step is to take him to the church, and then the end result is if they won't listen, we excommunicate them. That's the picture. It's, you can't come here. You can't be part of this anymore. None of us like it. I've done it about 3 times in my life as a pastor. 3 times too many, as far as I'm concerned, but it was still right. And so it's this final thing. Let me just explain this as we get to the song. You've heard this, sent this song before. One of the phrases is we get to run to the Father again and again and again and again, which is the Christian life, running to the Father in repentance. See, Paul was not so shocked or upset about the sin as he was that the sinner was being treated like an orphan by the church. That the sinner didn't have anybody who cared enough for him to speak into his life. That the church just said, yeah, whatever, it's not me. Paul was worked up about that. So the call is for you and I to look around, because you're responsible. We are blessed or disciplined by the people around us. And you are called here to care for them, to love them, to pray for them, to encourage them, to comfort them, and sometimes to warn them. That's the call. Let me pray. Father, your word is true and right and just. And just because we find it uncomfortable doesn't mean that you haven't called us to do it. And so, Lord, like everything else, we ask for your presence and your power. Lord, would you call us to one another to love each other, to walk with each other to the cross, to repent together, to call upon your name that we might be cleansed, that we might be holy, set apart for you. Father, we ask for your mighty, mighty work. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.